Welcome to Thy Strong Word here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host for today, Reverend Stanis Stanley, from a PhD student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 11 with our guest guest pastor for today, who is going to lead us in this Bible, the study of God's Word through the program Thy Strong Word. And the pastor is Reverend Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church, Jamestown, North Dakota. Welcome to Thy Strong Word, Pastor.
Welcome. It's great to be here.
Oh, thank you very much for accepting our invitation to come in and help us with this with the study of a very important chapter on faith.
Yes, looking forward to it.
Very nice, sir. In fact, how is your pastoral ministry going, and how is the congregation doing at Jamestown Concordia?
Oh, things are going very well here. God's been blessing us. Jamestown itself is growing along with the rest of North Dakota, so lots of ministry opportunities here, so we thank God for that.
Oh, really? And yep. Is that the place where there's lots of oil that has been discovered recently, or is it?
Well, more so out west. Jamestown is in eastern North Dakota, but we're still being influenced by all the prosperity, and so you know, even in the Jamestown area, there's a lot of industry coming in, and you know, a lot more people and a lot more people to share the gospel with.
Really? Okay. So that makes your job that much more more challenging, and the opportunity is also very much there. Isn't that what you're telling us?
Oh yes, absolutely.
Very good. So, Pastor, before we get into the study of Hebrews chapter 11, let us also invite in our listeners today to Thy Strong Word. We very much appreciate and look forward to their valuable insights and comments, and we look forward to you joining us in this conversation with Pastor Tom Eckstein. You can call in at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850, or the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, before we go into the study, would you please open us with a word of prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, as we begin this study of Hebrews chapter 11, help us to understand what faith is. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't some type of willpower within ourselves, but faith is trust in your word. Your word that tells us about creation. Your word that is reflected in the history of the Old Testament, ultimately leading to your Son, which your word also reveals to us as our Lord and Savior. So be with us now, Lord, as we study your word, and by that same word, strengthen our faith in your promises. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that very beautiful prayer. Just taking before we go into the study of Hebrews chapter 11, what in your opinion should be some of the key things that we should probably bear in mind as we take this study, or even for our personal Bible study when we look into Hebrews chapter 11? Is there something that you feel is important as we approach and look into this chapter?
Yes, well, first of all, as I alluded to in the prayer, we need to understand that when Hebrews talks about faith, you know, it begins by saying faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that it's not faith in ourselves or faith in our reason or some emotional feeling about what may or may not be. Mm-hmm. People use that word faith nowadays in all those various ways. Mm-hmm. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is about faith in God's word, his promises. And so when we go through Hebrews chapter 11, all these Old Testament believers, when it talks about them having great faith, it's about them having great trust in the promises of God and what he has revealed to us. So that's an important thing to understand and remember.
Okay. So, Pastor, let's take a reading of this chapter. I intend to break it into blocks where I feel that, yeah, this would be a good way to kind of continue with the conversation. And maybe whenever you feel that it is necessary for me to stop, please do come in and break up my reading. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. So just taking the first two verses in the beginning itself, because it kind of has something for us to kind of look deeper into. The first verse here in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In fact, I read the third verse also, but just taking the first two verses, talking about faith as the assurance of things hoped for, there seems to be a definition of faith that has been set out in the very beginning of this chapter. Pastor, I just wanted to also bring in this particular discussion about the authorship also about this of this epistle to the Hebrews. Traditionally, we assign it to the Pauline corpus, but also there are other discussions going on. For instance, Apollos is considered as one of the possible authors and writers of this epistle. Do you think that it is very close when you especially look at the definition of faith that is being put out and also the continuous roll call of faith, the heroes and all that that will be coming in later. Do you think it is very much close with the understanding of faith and the understanding of calling and our what we as Christians are in terms of Paul or in his understanding? Or what do you think? Is there a difference?
No, I mean, again, we don't know 100% for sure who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul himself or Apollos, or you know, other scholars have suggested other possibilities. But mm-hmm. but the ancient church ultimately had many people who saw the apostolic teaching within the book of Hebrews. And when you look at what it teaches about faith, it's in perfect harmony with what the Apostle Paul, for example, teaches about faith. For mm-hmm. Paul, again, faith is trust in God's word, trust in himself, trusting in his promises. So there is really complete harmony there. And one thing, too, when it talks about faith being sure of what we hope for, you know, it's important to understand that when it says what we hope for, it doesn't mean that we're talking about our longings, our dreams, our wishes. Mm-hmm. You know, nowadays we have some sectors of Christianity that misinterpret faith as some sort of you know, power within ourselves that we can use to determine our own destiny. You know, if I just believe that I'm going to have A, B, or C, I can have it. You know, that's not what it means here. To hope for something in this context is to hope for what God Himself has promised. And so the ancients were commended exactly for that. It wasn't about them assuming that they were going to get their way and have their dreams fulfilled, but what they were hoping for, as we'll see later on in Hebrews 11, were the promises of God and ultimately its fulfillment in the work of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, what you're telling us is it is promises. Faith is basically looking and being assured and also enduring on those promises that God has given us. So there is an eschatological perspective also involved in this.
Oh, yeah. In fact, when it talks about certain of what we do not see, you know, there were many promises of God that were not fulfilled for the ancients, you know, including the birth and finished work of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. But they were certain of those things because they trusted that God would fulfill his promise.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Thank you, Pastor. Getting into the next four verses over here, from verse 3 to verse 7, let me just start at verse 3 again. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Pastor, just stopping over here. This is basically a rendering over here from creation to the time of Noah. I was kind of struck by that verse over there, especially verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So there seems to be two things that is mentioned about here about faith, isn't it?
Well, yeah, you know, at the very least, obviously, you cannot trust in God and his word if you're questioning whether he exists.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, you know, part of faith is acknowledging that God is a reality, that he exists. And it's important to understand here that we're not just talking about any God. We're, you know, just because we concoct an idea of God in our own mind, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about believing that the God who has revealed himself to you through his word exists.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, about rewarding those who earnestly seek him. And you have to understand here, we're not talking about a reward of works in the sense that, you know, I do something and that merits a blessing from God. But the reward is the faith in God itself. When someone has been given faith, and the Bible is clear that faith is a gift. It's something God produces in us through his word.
Mm-hmm.
And when that word draws us to himself, when we seek the Lord in response to his calling us to faith in him, trusting in him and seeking him is in itself the reward. We are back with what Adam and Eve had before the fall. They were walking with God. They trusted his promises. They believed his word. And that in and itself is the reward of faith.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, when we are talking about our own worship services, and when we come to worship, when we petition to God in our prayer, basically what we gather from here is that we cannot do these things unless and until we first of all believe that, yeah, God exists, right?
Well, absolutely. And it's not even just merely that God exists, but that everything we have is a gift from him.
Mm-hmm.
Based on grace. And that's important because, you know, when it talks about apart from faith, we cannot please God, you know, there are many people who believe that God exists,
mm-hmm.
but they approach him as sort of a business deal. You know, hey, God, I will do A, B, and C, mm-hmm. and then you owe me one, right? You know,
right.
Sort of a work righteous approach to God where we're trying to make deals with him or even manipulate him, which is really the essence of idolatry. When you think of the many pagans that worshiped false gods, one thing that they all had in common, even though there were different gods, is that they thought the gods were someone you could make deals with, that you could appease, that you could mm-hmm. buy off. That's not the case with God. God, just as God created the world out of nothing by sheer grace, he created us by sheer grace and recreated us in Christ by sheer grace. And so what's pleasing to God is that we simply trust in him and all that he has done for us in Christ.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, you're really pointing out about a different kind of an orientation. And that kind of also comes out in the verse 3 over there. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So it is almost as if there is a different orientation that is being that comes along with faith, along with believing that God is the creator. He made things out of nothing, and it was of his will and because of his word that the world has come into being. Right?
Yes, in fact, there's that interesting comment too. Not only do we believe that the universe was created by God's word, but because of that, we know that what is now seen was not made out of what is visible. It's interesting, if we don't have special revelation, for example, if we don't have God's word to us in Genesis about the fact that he created the world in 6 days and he did it all out of nothing, You know, if we don't have that word, then all we have is speculation about where the world may have come from. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, in many pagan religions, they just assume that the universe itself was eternal. You know, what we have now has come from matter that existed in the past, so on and so forth. You know, we would be doomed to trusting merely in our own speculations if it were not for the revealed word of God. And so here we see that we can know about the origin of the universe and life in its truth, because God himself has revealed to us through his word that he made everything out of nothing, and he is the creator of all things.
Mm-hmm. And Pastor, also this important an important aspect that is coming out from here, especially as the writer writes about all the heroes of faith. He starts with, of course, creation, goes into Abel and the sacrifice, and then moves to Enoch, to Noah. Very soon we will be seeing Abraham, we will be seeing Moses and all that. There is this overarching sense of being reminded of what faith has been, how faith was lived out in the lives of people who have gone before us, and in some ways there is this connection with also us today. When the author kind of writes, by faith we understand. So there is. Do you think how much of an importance is to be attached to the fact of memory, because we also see that in the ending of the last chapter, and I think it's a build up from the last chapter on, where the mention, especially after verse 32 of chapter 10, is about recalling your what has happened in the past. Is that important for us even today? How much of an importance does memory of our forefathers or of the faith of our of our church fathers, people who have gone ahead of us, who have gone before us, who have been there in the Christian tradition? How much of an importance does the faith of the memory of all this faith thing have for us today?
Oh, it's very important, because everything we have has been given to us, has been handed on to us from previous generations. I mentioned this in church. I say, you know, if you're here today as a baptized believer, mm-hmm. you're here because somebody brought you to Christ. Whether it was your parents bringing you for baptism, right. or if you came to faith as an adult, it's because somebody, God used someone to bring his word to you. Mm-hmm. And when we look at the Old Testament history, it's one generation passing on the word to another generation. And you know, and it's interesting, at some points in biblical history, the amount of believers became pretty thin. You know, the Bible talks about a remnant. Mm-hmm. You know, there were some generations that didn't do a very good job of handing on the faith. And yet God was faithful. He always maintained a remnant, and that remnant continued to pass on the truth from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. And what we see in the history of Scripture is simply God's plan of salvation unfolding. And so when we see all these Old Testament characters, even though they're each mentioned individually, they all have a common faith, and ultimately it's all fulfilled in Christ and what he's done for us. So this memory, when you look at the earlier chapters of Hebrews preceding Hebrews chapter 11, one thing that becomes clear is that the whole Old Testament is properly understood only when you see how it all leads ultimately to Jesus and what he's done for us.
Mm. Everything leading to Jesus and what he has done for us. Pastor, let me take the next group of verses over here. I intend to take from verse 8 to verse 22. But also, as I before I read through those verses, I want to invite our listeners to join in this conversation with Pastor Tom Eckstein on Hebrews chapter 11. We are. You can call us at 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Starting from verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So over here, Pastor, we are looking at basically the example that is set forward by Abraham. Abraham is viewed as an epitome of faith. Why is it that Abraham is kind of picked up over here so strongly?
Well, even though the other individuals mentioned, for example, Abel, Enoch, Noah, are important individuals in Scripture, mm-hmm. and in many ways they're similar with Abraham because they too were ultimately looking forward to that promise of the coming Savior. What makes Abraham unique is that, you know, we see this in Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham out of the nations, and not only calls Abraham himself to faith in the Lord, but tells Abraham that through your seed all nations will be blessed. And then later on, we find out that promise that the Messiah will come through Abraham's family line, that will be carried on through his son Isaac. Mm-hmm. And what's amazing here is a good example of Abraham trusting God's word when our human reason and our senses would suggest that we would need to think otherwise, mm-hmm. because when God promises Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son, you know, they're already past the age of childbearing, mm-hmm. and so that's a good example of trusting God's word versus their reason or senses, which would tell them no, this is impossible. But where we really come down to the essence of trusting God's word is where God puts Abraham to the test and tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And it's important to understand that Abraham was willing to go through with the sacrifice of his son, not because Abraham was scared of God, as though, well, I better do this or God will kill me too. Mm-hmm. No, Abraham refused to believe that God would lie, because mm-hmm. the same God who was asking him to sacrifice Isaac was also the same God who said, through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned, mm-hmm. which is why the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham simply concluded that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead then, because he refused to believe that God would lie. Abraham trusted God's word.
Mm. So the trust in God's word, it's very difficult for us to kind of in today's modern world and culture to kind of settle for something like that, to say that, yeah, okay, God will kind of resurrect people from the dead, and so I can go ahead and kill people and all that. But as you rightly point out, it is trusting completely in God's word, which Abraham does, and God does not want Isaac to be killed, and that's what we see in what happens with this particular incident between Abraham and Isaac. We will come back to Thy Strong Word after this short break here at Worldwide KFUO.
You You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
3, 38, 7. Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Hebrews 11 today with Pastor Tom Eckstein from North Dakota. And we welcome our listeners to join in this conversation and this discussion on God's Word by calling in at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eckstein, while going into the break, of course, we had just finished verse 22, and you were talking about Abraham and the confidence and the trust that he had, that God who had told him that, yes, through Isaac, his offspring shall be named, would make sure that they would that he would be taken care of, that Isaac would be restored, or that Isaac would be safe in God's hands. Now, Pastor, when we also look at the preceding verses, I just wanted to kind of bring back into discussion this particular aspect of Abel's sacrifice, which is commended as righteous. Do you think that it was because of what he did, or was it because he had the right way of seeing it as something which God had called him to do?
Yeah, good question. You know, there are some people that think that the reason God was displeased with Cain is that Abel offered a blood sacrifice, but Cain offered a grain offering, mm-hmm. and as though God said, "No, you're supposed to offer an animal sacrifice to me." But here, Hebrews shows that the distinction was not what they offered, but the spirit in which they offered it. Mm-hmm. I think the distinction here is really that, you know, and first of all, why does God call us to offer sacrifices in the first place? Does he need animals and grain offerings? No. God created everything out of nothing. He doesn't need anything from us. Mm. So the purpose of sacrifice is not for us to do something to God. It's because in the act of sacrifice, we are reminded, first of all, that God gives us all things. It's meant to strengthen our faith. And then secondly, you know, the purpose of sacrifice is to remind us ultimately that God is going to sacrifice himself through his son. Mm-hmm. Now, having said that, when Hebrews says that Abel gave an offering that was acceptable versus Cain, the essential difference here is faith. Apparently, Abel trusted God. He did this in a way of understanding that God was his creator and everything he had was a gift from him. Apparently, Cain didn't have that faith. Mm-hmm. For all we know, he was maybe treating God like an idol. Like, okay, God, here's my offering to you. This is something I'm giving to you. Now, what are you going to do for me? Mm-hmm. And it's that kind of spirit of unbelief, where we treat God like an idol that displeases him. Mm-hmm. And so what pleased God about Abel's sacrifice is that Abel realized, hey, I can't give anything to God. This is really ultimately a reminder that all I have comes from him.
Comes from him. In fact, Pastor, that kind of also connects to Abraham's sacrifice also. He comes with the spirit of knowing that, yeah, everything comes to him from God, and so God has given him Isaac, and God has given him the promise of many seeds through Isaac, and that meaning that he is the one who has provided, and he will make sure that providing continues, and keeping that in mind, also Noah's example of faith that is put out over there, and it says in verse 7 that being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, reverent fear, meaning that he had fear out of respect, or was it that he was so afraid that he had to listen to God, or was it that it is reverent fear out of knowing that, yeah, everything is from God, and that God is the one who sustains me, who is going to make sure that everything is everything that is going on in my world is going to be fine, and he is going to take care of it, and contrasting it with the human fear, where Noah could have been afraid of all those people who were kind of making fun of him or probably applying pressure on him. So there is that contrast between those two fears. What would you say about that, Pastor?
Yeah, you know, when we talk about the word fear, you know, we wonder, do we mean afraid or awe? Awe and respect. Mm-hmm. I think it's a little of both. You know, on the one hand, if we rebel against God and resist him, we should be afraid, because mm-hmm. he's the one who has the power to destroy us. But at the same time, we still have awe and respect, because the same God who has the power to destroy us and would have every right to condemn us because of our sin, this is the same God who has chosen to be our servant, to be our Savior. And for that reason, we respect him and trust him. And so in Noah's case, even though he probably got a lot of mocking from the unbelievers of his generation, he went ahead and built the ark because he trusted God that not only would God bring about what he had said, the flood, but he also trusted that God would save him. And, you know, when you think about Abraham, too, not only was he willing to sacrifice Isaac because ultimately he trusted that God would keep his promise, and so Abraham was thinking, if God actually allows me to go through with this and sacrifice Isaac, he'll just have to bring him back from the dead, mm-hmm. because I refuse to believe that God will go back on his promise that through Isaac, my offspring will be reckoned. Mm-hmm. That does lead to a question, though. Why would God allow Abraham to go through that in the first place, that whole horrible experience? And many theologians have speculated, you know, this was God's way of letting Abraham know what God would ultimately do with his own son. Because mm-hmm. when you think about it, what God would not allow Abraham to do ultimately, to mm-hmm. sacrifice Isaac, the Father himself did do. He did not withhold his only son. He did sacrifice his only son for us, that we might be his own forever. And so I think here God was teaching Abraham and us how much he truly loves us. Because when you stop and think, you know, what could be more agonizing for a father than to kill his only son? You know, I think there's many fathers that would rather die themselves than have to kill their own sons. And yet, how did God prove his love for us, willing to give his greatest treasure, his one and only son, that we might be his own? So this is a good type of the gospel and how it's ultimately fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ.
Mm. Thank you, Pastor. That's very helpful. In fact, for us today, when we go about our lives and when things are so sometimes we kind of take it for granted that, yeah, what has Christ done for us? Okay, he died on the cross. So what? You know, all those kind of thoughts and ideas that are floating around. But to know that, yeah, what God would do to his own son, when he did not allow that same thing to be done to Isaac, is something that is very thought-provoking and very, very, very insightful for us. But also, what we are basically learning over here from this particular passage is that in spite of human fear, in spite of human pressure, in spite of maybe people making fun of you, there is also this sense of complete commitment, complete conviction, a futuristic kind of holding on to the promises of faith that is at the center of what Abraham, Noah, Abel, and all these people are kind of projecting out here for us to kind of hold on to, for us to understand, and for us to kind of live out as faithful people, right?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, even though we have an advantage because, you know, the Old Testament saints died before Christ came and fulfilled his work, whereas we're now, we're living on the other side of Christ's fulfilled work, his death and resurrection. So we have seen those promises fulfilled, and yet we're still waiting in faith because the fulfillment of the ages has not yet completely been consummated. We're waiting for Christ to return in power and glory to raise the dead, to create a new heaven and a new earth. And until that happens, we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world where suffering, sin, and death is the norm. And so we're also called, like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we live by faith, not by sight. What that means is we trust God's promises that there will be a resurrection and a new creation, even though now we do not see that. What we see is a world of pain and suffering and death, but we trust that God will fulfill his promises.
In fact, I also find that in this chapter, and also through many chapters of Hebrew, and especially chapter 10 that I was discussing with Pastor Lukomsky yesterday, one of the important rhetorical devices that the author kind of uses is going from the lesser to the greater. Well, if this was what was the situation in the past, how much more is it today? So especially showing the gravity of the situation or showing the importance of what Christ has done for us today. And especially verse 13 kind of struck me, and probably you could share a little more light on that, Pastor. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Is it saying that Abraham, Noah, all these great heroes of faith were looking at something far, far, far bigger? They were looking out for a homeland. Is it alluding to the heavenly realm, their heavenly house that probably people were people who were so strong in their faith were looking forward to?
Absolutely. And you know, we don't know for sure exactly how much they understood and how well they understood it, but what we do know is they realized that there was more to the promises of God than what they could simply see. In fact, what's amazing is God tells Abraham and other patriarchs that they will dwell in the land forever. There's only one problem. When they die, that kind of takes away that promise if we're thinking merely of it being fulfilled in their lifetime. How can you dwell in the land forever if you die? So already there, implicit in that promise, is that there will be a resurrection and there will be a place where we will live forever without death. And so, you know, it's important to realize that these promises of the land to Abraham and his people, they were not ultimately fulfilled in the Israel of the past, nor is it fulfilled in even modern-day Israel, for that matter. Mm-hmm. Those promises of having a land where we will live with God forever, that will be ultimately fulfilled in the new creation. That's where Abraham finally gets the home he's looking for.
Oh, very well said, Pastor. And that kind of connects to verse 9, where it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And verse 10 especially, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In fact, Pastor, we have a caller for us today, and this is Mike from St. Louis, and he wants to probably pose a question for us. Welcome to Thy Strong Word, Michael.
How are you guys doing?
Fine,
doing
thank
very
you.
Well, sir.
Well, I was going to say, you know that part where it says that even though Abel is dead, he still speaks to us?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Jesus said that that the blood of from Abel to Zechariah would be avenged, and that generation, of course, would be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I was thinking that this thing was probably written before the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem for that reason, you know what I mean? Saying that, you know, this was something yet to be fulfilled. That's what he probably means when he said Abel still speaks, you know, through faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, it's hard to say whether they were referring to the destruction of the temple. I think what he's especially getting at here is that when we look at Abel, you know, it says that the reason his offering was acceptable, it wasn't the offering per se, but the fact that he trusted God and his promises. And so Abel is a witness to us in that sense. Because of his trust in God, his witness still speaks, even though he's dead, which is the benefit of really studying the Old Testament when we see all these people, even though they were sinners like us, and even though they ultimately died like we will, they by the grace of God, they trusted in his promises, and the author of Hebrews holds them up as an example for us to do the same.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, what we had, especially also in light of verse 14, where it talks about, verse 13, where it talks about the heroes of faith have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, talking about putting trust in the promises of Christ, in the promises of God, and having faith in what He calls us to do and how He lives us to, He wants us to live our life. Is there a sense of an acknowledgement that is needed within us as Christians also to say that, yeah, our life in this world, we are basically strangers, we are exiles on this earth, we are just going around with our motions, that finally, what really matters is only the heavenly realm, or is it that it has to be seen in its entirety?
Yeah, you know, it's important to remember, even though we are also, you know, in 1 Peter, it talks about us being aliens and strangers in the world as well. But it's important to understand that currently this world is the home where we're living in, even though our ultimate home will be the new creation where all things will be restored. God still calls us to be stewards here. We have a vocation here. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we avoid the extremes of you know, the one extreme would be focusing only on this life and forgetting about our destiny in mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm. But the other extreme would be that we're focusing completely on the future and forgetting that we have a vocation here and now in this world. But I think, if anything, in America, the problem is that we do maybe get a little too focused on this world, on our materialism, mm-hmm. On our dreams and our plans, forgetting that we have a destiny in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, too, part of living by faith is realizing that God is ultimately in control of your life. Mm. So even though it's all right for us to make our plans and you know, even have some dreams, it's always done with the understanding, but God, your will be done. You know, I want you to guide me where you want me to be and help me to know that ultimately whatever I face in this world, my true home is in that new creation that you will give me when Christ returns.
Wonderful, Pastor. The Christian is called to take his vocation in this world and to live his life seriously, but also at the same time tone it with the realization and understanding that yes, finally God is in control of his life, and we look forward with the hope of being with him in the future. Let's take verses 23 to 31 from here on, Pastor. I read from verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, and as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Pastor, over here again, moving into the Moses story now, and the author seems to be now picking up some pretty important people. Is there a sense of this probably being a sermon or something that is being preached, or is this? Do you think this is more of a letter that is being written?
Well, that's what people have debated. Some have actually suggested that the book of Hebrews is a sermon that was put into writing. Mm-hmm. But whether it was actually a sermon first or a letter, in any case, the author is engaging us mm-hmm. directly. And when he's talking about especially Moses here, he's helping us to see Moses is lifted up as an example of how we should trust in Christ, even though the majority of the world might be going the opposite direction, even if it means facing persecution in this world because of Christ. It would be better to suffer for the sake of Christ and have the treasure that only he can give versus enjoying, as it says, the pleasures of sin in this world, knowing that ultimately it's fleeting. I think of what Jesus himself said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Mm-hmm. And so here he's reminding us that sometimes living in the world, in fact, maybe more times than not, following Christ in this world will mean persecution. And that's important to remember, because as we go on later in Hebrews 11, on the one hand, it talks about how there were some people who were victorious because they trusted in God. They were able to raise the dead and conquer, armies. And all that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. But sometimes in America, we get too caught up with this prosperity thinking, as though God is here to give us our best life now and give us victory. And we forget that even though there were some saints that were given earthly victory, there were also many saints that suffered greatly for the sake of the cross, that were persecuted intensely, and yet they continued to trust the Lord and know that he was good. And so we have to remember that too, following Christ, God in his mercy may give us times of pleasure, but he also may give us times of pain. But even in the midst of that pain, we have a hope in Christ that can never be taken away.
Mm. And Pastor, especially verse 26, when we look at, yes, we can, there is that hope. We look forward to something that is concrete in Christ, in God's promises. Verse 26 kind of is very interesting. He says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So it's always, again, a very futuristic kind of a focus that is placed on faith. We look at something which is out in the future, which is something that we want to reach. And as you have pointed out in and through your exposition over here, that it is looking forward to Christ, looking forward to what God in Christ has done for us, and to hold on to those promises. But the interesting thing that I was kind of looking at is that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. Now, is he saying that Moses kind of looked out for Jesus, and he knew Jesus, or is it more of a Messiah and the understanding of who that Messiah is that is being spoken about over here?
Yeah, it's hard to say how much Moses really did understand about the fulfillment of all the promises, but what is being clearly taught here is that Moses was looking ahead, at the very least, to the Messiah, mm-hmm. and knowing that the Messiah would ultimately restore all things. Mm-hmm. And, it's interesting here that he realizes that not only does he have hope in the Messiah, but that he actually consider suffering for Christ a treasure, a privilege. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember that, especially in America, where sometimes we're duped by some sectors of Christianity that tend to promote Christianity as a self-help philosophy where mm-hmm. where everything goes smoothly. Mm-hmm. And we forget that sometimes as Christians we're called to suffer for the name of Christ, but that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. That doesn't mean that he's punishing us. It's interesting, the Bible teaches that suffering for the name of Christ is actually a privilege. It's an honor. Mm-hmm. It's something that God even uses to strengthen our faith in him all the more. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to remember that, as Christians in America, because right right now, as we speak, there are other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering greatly at the hands of unbelievers because they're following Jesus. And yet, they have hope in him. And so just like Moses, our fellow persecuted Christians today should be held up as great examples for us here in America.
Right, Pastor. You make some very important points over there, and it's so right for us to kind of keep it in proper perspective that there are moments where the heroes are celebrating for what their faith kind of did to them, how they were kind of lifted up. But there were also moments where there are heroes of faith who suffered and who, by our worldly standards, we would say, really had to face the worst, and still they are lifted up in the sight of God. And that's what we will see through verses 32 to 38, which I intend to read right now. Let's start at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And Pastor, here what you've been telling kind of comes together. There are also these great, great heroes of faith, David, Samuel, Gideon, who conquered kingdoms and stopped mouths of lions and all that kind of stuff. And there were also those people who died, who who suffered, who were mocked, who were flogged, but they are also in God's sight. They also stand as the heroes of faith, and that's so true of what you just said.
Oh, absolutely. And we need to remember that, you know, sometimes God in His mercy does give us times of victory and peace in this world. And that's when we feel good about being Christians, mm-hmm. but when God calls us to suffer, that's when we're tempted to doubt God. But here we see that whether you have times of pleasure or times of pain, God is faithful to you in the midst of all of it. And even the times of suffering are a gift from Him, an opportunity for us to be witnesses to the world of the hope we have in Christ.
That's really wonderfully said, Pastor. In fact, what we are seeing over here is that there are various dimensions of or various achievements that faith has to offer for Christians, isn't it? There is the empowerment to overcome all our difficulties, which is given through faith. There is the endurance of suffering, which in its emotional, physical, and in its physical sense, which is also possible because of faith. There is even in the midst of experience of homelessness, or in the midst of despair, as in Moses' Red Sea experience, the faith is something that kind of provides you with that strength, and which provides you with that zing thing, if you could put it that way, to kind of overcome and be saved. So faith has so many dimensions, which is kind of coming out through this passage, which we have seen today, right?
Oh, absolutely. And ultimately, it's important to remember it's faith in what God wants to do for you, not in what we want God to do for us. Mm-hmm. I say that because sometimes I've heard people in our culture say, well, I have faith that I'm going to beat my cancer. Mm-hmm. Well, it might not be God's will for you to be healed of your cancer. It might be God's will for you to continue to suffer so you can be a witness to Him of the hope you have in Christ. It's important to remember that when we talk about living by faith, it's always faith that no matter what, God will do what He thinks is best for us. And that's the comfort of faith. Not that God gives us what we want, but that He will give us what we need.
Wonderful, Pastor. True faith is active in love and steadfast under persecution. This was Hebrews 11, and we thank Pastor Tom Eckstein for being with us. Thank you, Pastor. You have a blessed day, and also a blessed day to all our listeners here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.